this place. So good to see all of you who have come. We are grateful to God for another opportunity to come to this place to worship Him once again. He brought us from last week to this week, and we are here again to worship Him and to fellowship one with another. And I am so happy, so glad. I have joy in my heart to see all of you who have come. Welcome to those of you who are joining us via live Facebook. We're equally grateful to God for you as well. I know we had at least one, but if you are a first-time visitor, a very special welcome to you. On behalf of myself and the elders here at Gateway, we welcome you, and we're glad that you decided to be a part of this fellowship today. Couldn't help but even as I listened to Steve sing, and then the song we sang earlier together where it talks about how the power of sin was broken. God, Jesus has won the victory. That's enough to praise the Lord. Come on, somebody. He is the risen King. At this time, we're going to have the young people, those who are fifth grade and below, if you can head to the back, and those who are serving back there, fifth grade and below. For those of us who are going to remain, if you go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, right where we left off last week. We'll deal with that very last verse. Some of you are wondering, why did he leave the last verse off? We'll get to it today, and then the first three verses of chapter 6. But by way of an introduction, let me say, last week we looked together specifically at Galatians 5, and we talked about the importance of keeping in step with the Spirit. Another way of saying walk by the Spirit or live by the Spirit. I like one translation, Dale says, stay in line with the Spirit. And we know that as believers, by God's grace, the moment we believed in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live within us. In John 14, 17, Jesus said these words to his disciples, the Spirit of truth, I got it up on the screen for those. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. Look at this now, for he lives with you and will be in you. So God's Spirit indwells every believer. And Paul in chapter 5 of Galatians, Paul deals with the whole issue of the finality of the work of Christ and the completeness of the gospel. Now remember, as far as context, there were false teachers that Paul calls these agitators had come among the Galatian church here, and they were trying to add to Christ, right? One of them, they were saying, it's okay to believe in Jesus. Yes, you should believe in Jesus, but you should also keep the Mosaic law to be made righteous. Paul says that's bad doctrine. That's bad theology. That's contrary to what God's will is for us, because you cannot have them both. In Galatians 2:21, it says this, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So it's not a part of God's plan for our salvation. It's not even, the Mosaic law is not even a part of God's plan for our sanctification. Christ's death was not only for our justification through faith in him, but it was also for our life of sanctification. And that is still, Brother Ben, that is still an issue that I find in the local church today, that there are many who promote the Mosaic law as necessary for sanctification. But Paul calls these Galatians that we're about to see this letter to again, he calls them foolish for allowing such teaching to go on. He says this in chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? At the beginning, by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? So Paul says, wait, now how did you get the Spirit? Was it by believing in Jesus, or was it by keeping the Mosaic law? So we were reminded last week that as those who believe in Jesus and has received this Spirit, we have been made free, right? We've been made free in Christ from the bondage of the law. But in that reminder, we noted that being free from the obligation of the Mosaic law does not mean that the Christians are lawless, right? Not that we are without authority in our lives, but rather as Christians, we live now under the authority and under the control of God's Holy Spirit. And so we saw in chapter 5, verse 13, we saw these words. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, what? Serve one another humbly in love. And Paul says, there's only one sure way for us to not indulge in the flesh. Without implementing the Mosaic law, God's solution was in verse 16. He says this, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you are walking under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit, then you will not fulfill the sinful desires of your flesh. No. And so, We noted that now the flesh is the old man or the old nature, who or what we were apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We have been made alive by his Spirit, and now that is now how we are to live, by his Spirit. And so if you're living under the control of the Spirit, why would you even need the Mosaic law? So after we looked at that, we then looked at Paul's contrast as he gave us examples of how the flesh manifests itself in things that should not be characteristic of those who profess to be believers. And Paul says those things are obvious when you, and they're so obvious you can tell you're not walking by the Spirit if you're involved in those types of things. They're contrary to what God's character is, which is supposed to be being produced in the believer. And at the end of verse 21, he had this warning. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul warns them that if those were the types of things that we saw in that list of the things that are manifested in the flesh, if those things are characteristic in your life, you are not really a child of God. You're not destined to be a part of the kingdom of God. So we have to be careful here. Paul pictured what the fruit of the Spirit looks like so we would see if we were truly walking by the Spirit. Those things that which should be characteristic of us who believe in Christ, as it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to manifest the character of God in ways in our lives that are pleasing to him. And primarily when you look at that fruit of the Spirit, it focuses on how you treat other folk. And then in verse 25, where we left off, Paul basically summarizes and concludes what he had been saying throughout the entire chapter. He says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, those things that the Spirit has directed in his word, and those things that the Spirit empowers us, enables us to do. So with that being said, we're going to pick again right up where we left off, and we're going to deal with four verses today. The last verse here in chapter 5, verse 26, and then the first three verses of chapter 6. Let me say this in case you were wondering why, because Tucker sent me, he was like, you sure you don't want to add verse 26? The reason I didn't add verse 26 last week, now, I appreciate that the books of the Bible are written with chapters and verses, and that certainly helps us make our way through it. But we don't want to lose perspective that these are letters, right? they were written letters without chapter and verses. And so with that in mind, I believe this verse 26 of chapter 5, it naturally carries into chapter 6 as being part of the thoughts Paul gives us in chapter 6. But anyway, it's all a part of the same context. So with that being said, would you stand with me and let me read these four verses in our hearing? Remember the last verse of chapter 5 and the first three verses of chapter 6. Read it from the NIV, New International Version, in case you brought a different translation. If you did not bring a Bible, there's one directly beneath the seat in front of you. Please join us in that. If you do not own one, please take that as our gift from Gateway to you. Here's how the Bible reads. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. The title for the message today is Restoration and Bearing Burdens. Let's pray for God's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we again are so grateful to you for this day, God. Thank you so much for all of those who have come, God. God, I am so grateful that we have this privilege that we can sit beneath your word. And so, God, I just pray now for our time in your word together today, God, that you would bless us, God, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, God, by your spirit, God, give clarity and understanding. But in all things, as our brother sang so well today, God, by your spirit, to you be the glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Restoration and bearing burdens. You know, it's really easy to think that your personal Christian walk is all we should be concerned about, Tammy. And yes, we should pay close attention to our Christian walks to make sure that our lives are pleasing, that we're living in a way that is honoring to God, the one who gave us life. But following Jesus does not mean that we only look out for ourselves and only care about our own spirituality. No, we're going to see in these four verses here, Paul instructs the believers of his day, and I believe it's true for us today as well as followers of Jesus, that we are not only to look to ourselves, but we are to look to the well-being of others. Right? So after admonishing and after commanding the believers to keep in step, keep in line, walk by the Spirit in chapter 5, Paul then warns them and us here in this last verse of chapter 26, he says, let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. And this verse really frames again what will be said in the verses that are to follow in chapter 6. But here Paul speaks about how we are to look at each other. This is how we are to look at each other. But before doing so, he warns us not to become conceited. Some translations say it's boastful. In other words, don't become arrogant in your walk in the Spirit. When we start to speak and carry ourselves in a way as if we're spiritually superior now to other people. This is how when you start hearing people say, oh, here he come, the one who thinks he's more holier than thou. That's them. Now, don't get me wrong. There is nothing wrong with being holy. As a matter of fact, as children of God, we are called to be holy. But being holy has nothing to do with thinking you're better than other folks, right? So we got to be careful about that. But being conceited is when you think you're always right and everybody else is always wrong. See, now you're thinking very highly of yourself. But just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean that you always say and do the right thing. Hello, lights. When you have that type of perspective about yourself, you think that you're never wrong, that's going to lead you right into the next thing, provoking one another. Provoking is when to annoy. I wish the children that was in here that they love that word because it tells you as parents not to provoke your children. She would say, amen, don't annoy us, right? But when people can't stand to see you coming because you carry yourself as some spiritual elitist, like God, you know, because they have this thing in church that now, I don't know about, you know, there is no such thing as a black church, white church, right? But we have kind of did it like that. But, you know, I know in the black church, you know, there are levels to this thing. You hadn't reached the next level, and the next level, and the level after that. You know, that type of thing. And always talking about how great you are. I remember one time, Erwin, I asked the pastor, it was a legitimate question about something I did not understand about what he said. And he, all his response, instead of trying to explain it to me, he says, you just hadn't reached that level yet. That's what he told me. That's what he said. He said, that's why you can't understand it. You haven't gotten there. In other words, that again, there's a higher level. That he actually said that spiritual frequency. And I was like, man, I didn't even see that in the book. But being conceited, you basically want it to all be about you. You want it to be all about you. And that's provoking. People get annoyed when you're that type of professed believer. And if you're not careful, it can actually lead to envy. And at first, this was kind of a stump for me, Steve. I was like, now I understand the being boastful, prideful, or arrogant, and how you got to be careful about that and how that can be provoking. But how could that lead me to envying others? Well, when you think it's supposed to be about you, and you look at others like they're unworthy, that you're at a higher level, then all of a sudden you can find yourself being envious because you think they receive things that you should get. You should get the praise. I'm the one that's walking right. When you see stuff happening to either the unbeliever or even the Christian that's doing something, and you see like it seems like things are going well for them, you be like, they don't deserve it. I deserve it. That's an envious attitude. And you have to be very careful about that. But simply put, what he's saying in this verse here is to not become conceited, provoking and envying each other means we're not to compare ourselves with each other as if one of us is better and the other is worse. Because in the fifth chapter, he was dealing with believers being careful to walk in the Spirit and not carry out the desires of the flesh. But if you do see a professed brother or sister in sin, don't look down on them. Don't become conceited like you're up high and you look down on them. Don't look at yourself as better than them. Paul says, if rather than do that, if you want to keep in the Spirit, here's what you've got to do. And he goes to chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch out. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. So, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So the first picture that Paul wants us to see here is that we're not left to in this walk of discipleship here. We're not left by ourselves. No, we are to be watching out for one another. If we see someone who is caught in a sin, we are supposed to do something about it. We're not supposed to sit back and think like, you know, as long as I'm watching out for myself and as long as my walk is okay, then me and God is good. That's it. No, you're not supposed. I'm supposed to watch out for you, and you're supposed to watch out for me. It's what is called being accountable to one another. I had a family come to me last week, and they've decided to become official members of Gateway. And after praising God about that decision, one of the things I said to them was, not only will you be able to now receive the full blessing and benefit of members of Gateway, but I also conveyed, though, the importance of the accountability aspect of that membership, that we are accountable to one another. It says if someone is caught in a sin, so the picture is someone who appears to be ensnared or trapped, if you will, and is now caught in wrongdoing, rather than being in, so that would be the opposite of what we just talked about. Rather than being in step with the Spirit, they're out of step with the Spirit. And when you see this, Paul says, be careful, because you can get out of step in how you respond to that. You can respond, not responding properly would take you out of step with the Spirit. When you see someone caught in a sin, you don't want to become conceited about it, about your walk. You don't want to be provoking and even envying when things might even seem like it's still going well for them. No. Paul says if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit, some translations say you who are spiritual, should restore that person. How? Gently. So the spiritual are those who keep in step with the Spirit. And this makes sense because someone who is not keeping in step with the Spirit cannot restore someone who is also not keeping in step with the Spirit. That doesn't make sense. They both need restoration in that case. So someone who is walking in the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit should now go to that person who is gratifying the desires of the flesh and help them. To restore means to help put back in proper order, to restore him or her to their former condition. To restore, it means to repair. It means to mend. It means to make complete. So the point here is that believers who are walking by the Spirit or keeping in step with the Spirit don't just now look with, we're not supposed to look with disdain and look down on someone else who professes to be a believer because they are out of step or have fallen aside or been caught in a sin, as the verse says here. That now we are supposed to be involved in helping them get back into a right relationship with the Lord and in a right relationship with other believers. And it is so important to note, he gives us the how. You restore that person gently. The NASB says in a spirit of gentleness, right? And it's not in that infamous way that we usually do, I told you so. Not like that. Not provoking, but gentle. Because the goal is not being right. It's not trying to show how much Bible knowledge you got. The goal is not implying that William, that I'm a better Christian. Look at me, watch me, because I'm a better Christian. No, the goal is the soul. And Paul says it is to take place with the proper attitude. You have to have the right attitude. It's to take place with sensitivity, with consideration, right? Not with a self-righteous superiority type of attitude. I am here to help you should be our attitude. Paul conveys this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Look up on the screen. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Look at the one what I highlighted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. That's a part of being gentle. Gentle in the spirit of gentleness. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit that we looked at. And the goal we see here is restoration. The goal is to get back in the right condition. And there's a warning after this at the end of Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 1 again. Look at the warning at the end of it. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Tempted in a way that now you're no longer walking in the Spirit because you are guilty of those things that he just told us not to be. Conceited, provoking, and envying. Right? So the danger is we can get the wrong attitude even in helping this person. We got to be careful. You are in a bad place when you view yourself spiritually better than somebody else. Because you haven't fallen into the sin that they fallen in. You act like it can't happen to you. Right? But I need to remind you, you're not so spiritually perfected, not yet anyway, that you would never sin. And I still stand behind the believer, don't have to sin. But if you, what they say, keep it 100, we all sin. That's why it is to be done gently, considering ourselves that so that we also won't be tempted here to respond in a way that is dishonoring to God. And I need you to understand this, because in this restoration, this is why it's so important that you read the entire Bible, because in this restoration, this is where some of us mess up because we don't understand that this restoration could be a process, right? It doesn't mean you just take them to the side, you tell them, that's it. Tammy, I pulled him over, I told him, that was it, I'm through with him. No, that's not how that works. There's a process that may get involved here, and the goal is restoration. And you find that process spelled out in a little more detail in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 18. Look at what it says in verse 15. Similar saying, similar words, right? If a brother or sister sins, similar to what we just read in Galatians 6:1, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over, right? So, well, you see how we enter into this, and the whole picture, you guys, is that, and he used the word brother and sister here, and he used the word brother and sister back in Galatians, is that we're family, right? We're family. That's how we're supposed to see this. And if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. This is God's concern for us. And that is why we have that command that we just read in Galatians 6. The responsibility of those who are walking in the Spirit to act as God's agents, if you will, in putting those people back together, getting them back in a right relationship. So this is Matthew. What Matthew does is shows us how we approach it. And even in Galatians, it says in gentleness. But it starts out, Killian, I want to help. I want to go help. You are in sin. It needs to be dealt with. But notice what it says, because this is where we get it wrong. Between the two of you. He says you go and show him his fault in private. Not, did you hear what Tucker doing? And that's how gossip starts. And you got to be very, very careful, because guess what? Now you're out of step with the Spirit. You go in private. If they listen to you, you have won them over. They have been restored. You have helped to restore him to a right relationship with God and to with fellow believers, because that's the goal. So when they get out of step with the Spirit, his plan is that they be restored back to where they should be. And God, not you, God is the one that has provided cleansing for them in Christ Jesus. John says this in his first epistle. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says, my dear children, I write it to you so that you won't sin. Because as a Christian, you don't have to sin. You're indwelt with the Spirit of God, and by his power, you don't have to. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So there is, God has set it up so beautiful. There is a process for restoration. And now we can't go through all of it today, but I'm going to encourage you, go back, read Matthew 18 again. And most of us know, and you're right, most of us know it as church discipline. And you are correct, that's on the surface, but the root of it is restoration. It's not about excommunicating folk. That may be a result if a person fails to repent. They're stubborn and won't turn. But the main reason, the main purpose for it is restoration. I hate that we have to go on through the other steps, because it might be a process. I wish after the first step that when I go to you in private and you repent and you turn from it, you've been restored. So take some time and go back and look at it closely, because there is a process, and we cannot have an attitude that we're going to give up on folk. You can't have that type of attitude. And we're not going to go through it. You see it, though, it'll tell you, okay, go take two or three witnesses, and then after that, if they won't listen, you got to get the whole body involved, because God is really serious about trying to get that professed person. God, yes, God knows the heart, but sometimes we don't know ourselves. And so God is trying to get you to see where you are and who you are. So please, please, please don't get conceited because, I'm walking in the Spirit now. Don't get that way, and then you start to see somebody who was also a professed Christian and they're not walking in the Spirit, and you now consider them an enemy. Be careful about that. But you are to continue to admonish him or her as a brother or sister. I love this because we get it wrong, Tammy. You have to take people's word at face value because you're not judge, and you can't see somebody's heart. To truly, there are going to be some people in heaven you thought were not going to be there, and there are going to be some people who you just were sure going to be in there and not going to make it. But sometimes we want to trade positions with God. No. You need to learn what your responsibility is and let God be God. Our responsibility is, according to what we're learning and being reminded of right now, and we're going to see this in verse 3. We're not going there yet, but don't get to the point you're thinking too much of yourself now. No, you got to recognize that we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And if I'm not to just look at myself. I'm to look at you as well. I'm to have a concern about you as well. And the enemy wants us to adopt the mindset is, hey, you mind your business, and I'll mind mine. But that's the world's mindset. That's not biblical. We're of one body, and we're called to be of the same mind. Come back to Galatians 6. Let's look at verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this is another command. It's another imperative. This is not just an isolated case. This actually can become a regular thing, you guys. We are to, when he says carry each other's burdens, we are to be bearing one another's burdens. We're commanded to do it. We are to step in for whatever it takes to help a believer. I mean, even if it means that every time you help them get in line, then it seems like they get back out of line, it's saying you got to keep on carrying each other's burdens. And let me digress for just a moment. Really, it's not a digression because it does line up, but I don't have it up on the screen, but you can find it in the Gospel of Luke, though. This is why when Peter says, Lord, when somebody sinned against me, how many times I got to forgive them? Seven? Christ says, no, I tell you 70 times seven. And it's not that he wants you to multiply that 490 times. That's not what he means. But no, my point is, and what I just related was this: that this is you may have to keep on bearing one another's burden. You don't get to decide. That's the fourth time he's not real. I'm through with him. You're not God. I'm not God. He told him. I'm an analytical person because God would probably have to do me like Zechariah and just close my mouth where I can't speak. Because I've been like, 490? You serious? And some of us would have been keeping count too. You got six more. And I'm hoping you get them six more so I can be through with you. No, that's not it. That's not the mindset that we're supposed to have, though. This is what you got to understand. Look at what Paul says in Corinthians here. This is what you got to understand. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26, at least the A part of it. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. And we cannot lose perspective of that all of a sudden we start to put that distance between someone in the body because they failed or they stumbled. Now, when you go back and read Matthew 18 again now, The point of this is now, if they repent and they do it again, yes, you got to keep carrying each other's burden. Now, Matthew carries you all the way to the point of the person who does not, who is stubborn and will not come out of their sin. It does tell you, it gives us clear instructions what to do. But again, even in that, even with excommunication, even when if there had to be an announcement, such and such is no longer considered a part of this membership or whatnot, it's still that we still have responsibility to be praying that God would turn their hearts and turn them back to us. So now we are to carry each other's burdens. Come back to chapter 6, verse 2. We are to carry each other's burdens. We are to keep bearing one another's burdens. So this must become a regular part of our lives as God's people. I'm about to throw some shade. Some of you were not here Wednesday night for Bible study. Wish you were. But some of you were not here for Wednesday night Bible study. But we looked at Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And I had this thought, William. I was like, now, we see how he tempted our master. And the Bible says that even when Christ has victory over Satan, he just leaves and looks for a more opportune time. Don't you know he continues to do that to us, our brothers and sisters, on a daily basis? And so, yeah, there are some who have been caught in a sin. They have been trapped or ensnared. And God is saying, don't forget about them. Matter of fact, when you go back to Matthew 18, don't go back on the screen, but when you go back and you read that whole chapter in the context, it starts out with a question like, you know, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus takes this little child and puts him there and tells you, hey, unless you like one of these little ones, you won't inherit the kingdom. And then he starts to speak of that little one as a believer, and he says these words, if anybody causes one of these little ones to stumble, it was better if you had a millstone hanging around your neck and you cast into the sea. Then he goes on to say about this little one who is a believer, right, says what? It is not his desire that any of these little ones perish. And so that's why it leads up to, wait, if they get caught in something, it's not his desire that they will perish. Now that helps us understand why he'll leave 99 and go find one. It's not his desire. And he wants us to have that same. We are to have the mind of Christ. We can't claim to be walking in step with the Spirit under his control and not be doing what he says. That would be the opposite of walking in the Spirit. That would be grieving the Holy Spirit. But when we carry out each other's burdens, look at what the latter part of the verse says. When you do this, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, some people say, oh, see, it says law. That must mean the Mosaic law. No, it says the law of Christ. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, Paul says, to those not having the law, I became like one having the law. Look at this now. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. So helping each other is fulfilling the law of Christ to love each other just as God in Christ has loved us. So in the garden with when Cain asked Abel that question, Cain said it to God, am I my brother's keeper, right? The answer is clear that we are each other's keeper. We are. You're a Christian. That's why I love the look at it. That's why he placed us into one body. Not that, oh, you saved, now you go do your thing and you go do. No, we've been placed into one body. So when we fulfill the law of Christ, we will be walking by the Spirit. Look at our last verse for today, Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone thinks that they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. And this just connects us to back to what he's just been saying, where we bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. When we are responsible to restore someone who has been caught in a sin, being careful not to be tempted, saying, don't think that you can't, this couldn't be you. That's the point. Never get to a point. And I got my own personal testimony. Here I am standing up here as a pastor. I've been saved for 25 years now. And I'm telling you, in them 25 years, I know there was a time I got so upset because I thought nobody wanted to hear the truth. So I just left the church. Now I'm like, God, these people don't want to hear it. I left the church. Now I'm just going to teach my family. And we're going to go on about our business. But do you know, I didn't find myself getting closer to God, if I'm being honest. I saw myself slowly getting further away from God. And by God's grace and his mercy, I stand here today. that he used people in my life to get me back on track. And so you got to be very, very careful, because you can think now, this is not an arrogant statement. I'm just showing you how this thing can mess with you. Got saved, and I was on fire. I'm going from door to door telling everybody about Jesus and all that. Some people got saved and all this stuff. And now, though, if you were to fast forward and saw that period when I was out of the church, you'd be like, that's not the same guy. So you got to be very careful. Don't think, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. So we don't have the verse up there, but you can make the note and look at it. In Romans 12, it talks about don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. We got to be careful that our attitudes is, that in our attitudes that we don't become the judge. You move away from being helper to judge. That's bad. Because now you put yourself in God's position, and now you're rejecting what he actually has for us to do. Paul says this, we don't have this up there either, but Paul says this, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So don't ever think that you became something because you were so smart or you came from the right pedigree. No, by the grace of God, you are what you are, or you are who you are. And he gives it by the Spirit. The same Spirit, he gives different measures. Not for you to say, ooh, I became pastor. You just became usher. No, all parts of the body work together for the body's good. So that nobody looks at themselves in a way. You're nothing. I love when you read the Corinthian letter and they are that Paul has to write to them because they thought, some of them thought they had become spiritual leaders based off of the leader they had. We follow Peter. We follow Paul. We follow Apollos. Y'all know it said Apollos was real smart. Well, Paul says this is the proper way to look at us. We are nothing but stewards. We're stewards of God's grace, one plant, one water. If you're going to brag or boast about anything, God is the one that brings about the increase. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, Paul says you deceive yourself. So here's what I learned. Believers can and do get caught in sin. Now, I'm not saying that that's an excuse for it now, but before you become too self-righteous, before you become an expert in how terrible somebody else is at this walk, you know, realize when you take that attitude, you have just sinned in a different way. So, KP, you need to be very clear about what God has called you to be towards your fellow brothers and sisters. As believers, we must help restore those in sin. It's not an option. It's a command. If we want to obey Christ, if we want to fulfill the law of Christ, you must be actively trying to restore those who are professed believers caught in sin. It says we are to be carrying or bearing one another's burdens. Their burdens are our burdens. That's what he's saying. Now, it doesn't mean your sin is my sin. Let's be clear about that. But your burden is my burden now, right? Not your sin now. But I need to have a concern for them. Because the proper way is love sees that there is something crushing them down, right? And I want to, by the grace of God, be used by God to help pick them up and so that they will know that you are not in this alone, that God put us in a family. And here's the clearest analogy you can get. I hope it's this way in your family. Let me just speak about mine for a moment then. If a family member gets sick, everybody else, Elaine is at home now after surgery, everybody else picks up the slack to do something. If something is not where a person is operating in their normal capacity, the family gets together to see what they can do. That's the way it should be. That should be our attitudes. I mean, how many times your kids have done something you had to bail them out? We got to bear one another's burdens. And we got to be careful that as a body, we are manifesting with, and that we're demonstrating all that God says we are to do and all that God says we are to be. And it is His grace that provides us, by His Spirit, that provides us the enablement, right, and the strength to do it. Amen? Amen. So, yes, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in line with the Spirit. If you do that, you won't gratify the desires of your flesh. But don't get so conceited that you can't, don't think that you can't be caught in the sin. As a matter of fact, there are brothers and sisters who are caught in the sin. And He says, here's what I need you to do. I command you to do. I command you to those who are walking by the Spirit. Now, don't you be out there. Everybody know what you're doing, KP. Now you're going over here trying to tell somebody else what to do. Yeah, we call it, you know, we say it this way. You know, don't go trying to sweep around somebody else's door and you ain't swept around your own front porch, right? That. Don't do that. But if you're walking by the Spirit and you recognize somebody else is caught in something that is not of God and they're a professed believer, your mindset has to be, how can I help them? And your attitude has to be right. It has to be in gentleness, man, a spirit of gentleness. We recognize that their burden is our burden. Their part, when one body hurts, one part of the family hurts, the whole family hurts. And so we are to be carrying one another's burdens. And if we do that, we're fulfilling the law of Christ. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your blessing. And the blessing of forgiveness. That's what the thank you for the blessing of forgiveness. Not just the forgiveness that we experience when we place our faith in Christ, but Lord, the forgiveness and cleansing that's ongoing because of the blood of Christ that keeps on cleansing us from all sin. I have to admit, God, it's a sad reality. We do stumble sometimes. We sin. Your word says we all stumble in many ways. And the tongue can be a great offender. Lord, have mercy. Lord, I just pray we would examine ourselves in light of your word today and be ready to help those who may be in difficulties, in stress, who are out of step with the Spirit, grieving your Spirit, God. They are in rebellion in their lives. We don't want to look down on them, God. We don't want to have an attitude that we don't want to come to help them because we're spiritually superior. We come to help because we are fellow members of the family by your grace through our faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. I pray that the people will have a concern for one another. We are instruments of the Spirit, God, to be used to in restoration and in bearing burdens, God. So may that be characteristic of the body here at Gateway that you have entrusted me to serve under. May we continue to grow and serve together. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, as the music plays softly, we want to give you an opportunity. I get you to please stand. For those who are able, please stand. Give you an opportunity. You can come to my left, your right, if you want to kneel and pray. If the message has resonated in any way, or maybe you want someone to pray for you, you can come to my right, your left. Look, the devil wants you to be spiritually superior. Look, I'm up here as the pastor and telling you I have been guilty of this. Looking at, man, I can't believe he or she is still, you know. You got to be careful. No, you're not to be excited that somebody's doing something, but be careful that you have the right attitude and that you are being obedient in what He's called you to do in that circumstance. Won't you come? Don't worry about what people are going to think. They're going to think it about you whether you come or don't. Restoration and bearing each other's burdens. may be seated. Listen to me very carefully. While we did learn about our instructions as believers, and yes, it is true that believers can sin, and we learn what our instructions are, the reality is there are those who can't walk by the Spirit because you don't have the Spirit indwelling in you. And the reason you don't have the Spirit indwelling in you is because you have yet to come to see yourself as a holy God sees you. You have yet to come to acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. No one comes to the Father but by the Son. You clearly cannot do it in your own strength. Keeping the Mosaic Law won't help you. And if you're being real honest about it, you're not keeping it anyway. Oh, you maybe did it the last 30 minutes. But it doesn't work that way. You would have had to live a perfect life. And if we are honest, we know that's none of us in here. And so I encourage you, if that's you today, you have to see yourself for the sinner that you are. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. None of us meet his holy standard. And the wages of that sin is death. Eternal separation from God forever. Eternal. But the gift of God, it's a gift. No, you don't have to earn it. You don't have to go work for it. The gift of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He came, and he who knew no sin became sin. He bore our sins in his body. They crucified him. They buried him. And he rose from the grave. What he did on that cross paid the penalty for mankind's sin, all of mankind's sin. But the only way it can be credited to your account is faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. That he died. Paul says this is a trustworthy saying. Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised according to the scriptures. And God says those who call on the name of Jesus shall be saved. Doesn't mean just saying his name, Jesus. No, it's understanding everything that I just said. You call on his name because I need you as a Savior. Then and only then will the Spirit come to live in you and you can walk by the Spirit. So I'm encouraging all believers here today. Keep in step with the Spirit. And if you so happen to see someone who's professed brother or sister caught in a sin, remember what you've learned today. God's desire and will for us is restoration and bearing one another's burdens. Amen. Come on, bless the Lord in this place. Let's go. Let me pray for us one last time, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father in heaven, we thank you for the richness of your word. I thank you, God, that you remind us that you have truly given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, God. Even for the sinner, the gospel is given. And even for the repentant sinner who is now a believer, we have your word, God, on how to live so that our minds can be renewed and we can find out what is that good, pleasing, your perfect will. Thank you for all those who've come. As always, my prayer is that we're found faithful with what we've learned. That we leave out of this place with the right minds, the right attitudes, with hearts bent on pleasing you, hearts of gratitude for the love, that unconditional love that each of us have received, and our forgiveness of our sins by Jesus' death on the cross. Thank you, Father. As the people leave this place, I pray your favor and your blessings on them as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.